All right. Welcome, welcome, welcome. As we were just talking next door, you guys started hokey-poking this past week. And so let me tell you what this rotation midweek is, because this is the one time of year that is easiest for me to sync up as specifically as I'm getting ready to do. Our series is What is a Hokey Pokey All About? This series is called Extra Dance Steps, and let me tell you what that means. This series that we're doing, I have so much junk compiled for this series. And there's no way that on Sunday morning I can cover it all. So your options are you can turn a six-week series into 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 weeks, which is really not something I want to do or you want me to do. Or what we can do and what I intend to do is for this rotation anyway, is to specifically follow up what we said on the previous Sunday and unpack it even more. So, for example, tonight we'll do a quick review. Since Leanne mentioned how everyone died and tied that back in, I will jump on that a little bit. And then I want to go to the passage of Scripture that I almost used Sunday as the main passage, but didn't. Because when I started developing the series, I was kind of caught between two passages. And so that's where we're going to end up tonight. And again, make some more points that will kind of enhance what we talked about Sunday morning. Okay, so that's the kind of the deal. If there's questions along the way, you can ask. This past Sunday, though, as we said, what if the hokey pokey is what it's all about, we looked at Luke 9, 23 through 24. Two verses. They said this, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." We talked about a theological term, consecration, and I gave you a definition of it that will be our kind of our running definition because no one wants to think about consecration, so we'll think about it this way. Going all in and all out for the all in all. And it includes everything we talked about. I mean, jumping in, the hokey pokey analogy is there. You jump in, but you don't jump back out. That's when the dance really starts. We talk about, setting yourself apart and being holy for him. I mean, all of those things tie into it. But for our conversation, we'll just keep it all in and all out for the all in all. I get that. I can relate to that. That's simple enough for me to understand. And hopefully you can as well, I hope. And so, but Leanne mentioned this earlier, so let me go back to it. In A.D. 44, Herod ordered James. Now, this would be James and John, sons of thunder, to be killed with the sword, just thrust through his body with the sword. And that was, as far as we know, the first of the disciples to be executed. But that's when the bloodbath began. Because following that, then, Luke, who, of course, author of part of the New Testament that we don't get mentioned in the 12, but Luke was hung by the neck from an olive tree, according to history in Greece. Doubting Thomas was pierced with a pine spear, tortured with metal plates that were placed upon his skin and fried him, and then buried alive in India. In AD 54, the proconsul of Hierapolis had Philip tortured and crucified because his wife had converted to Christianity while she heard Philip preach. After they nailed him to the cross, Philip continued to preach right up until the moment he took his last breath. Matthew, of tax collector fame, was stabbed in the back in Ethiopia. Bartholomew was flogged to death in Armenia. James, this was the other James, the one that doesn't get the press, James, the one they called the less. He was thrown off the southeast pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. He survived the 100-foot fall. And as he hit the ground, he was then clubbed to death by the mob that was watching them throw him off the temple. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Judas Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks in Mesopotamia. Matthias, who was Judas's replacement, was stoned to death and then had his head cut off to be shown off just for good measure. Peter, most of you have heard, crucified upside down by his own request because he didn't feel like he was worthy to die like Jesus. And then John is the only disciple that died of natural causes. But historically, there's reason to believe that the reason that he died of natural causes is because he's the only one of the disciples to survive his own execution. They attempted to kill John with a cauldron of boiling oil. but he lived and it didn't kill him. And so being superstitious and taking that as a sign, Diocletian, the emperor, then exiled John to the island of Patmos, where he ultimately died and lived into his death until A.D. 95. So John did die of old age, but he died of old age because he survived his own execution. Horribly burnt and badly hurt, but nonetheless exiled to Patmos. I tell those stories, since Leanne went ahead and kind of kicked that door open, to simply say this: that ought to be a reality check for you. In our celebration worship experience, we talked about going all in, all out for all in all, but you know, their struggles kind of put my faith walk in perspective. I have it pretty easy. Their lives redefine risk. They set a new standard for sacrifice. By comparison, most of the risks that we talk about taking and sometimes pat ourselves on the back for taking seem pretty tame in comparison. And the reality is, for us as followers, and we mentioned this Sunday a little bit, we're going to dig into it a little bit more, we want God on our terms. We want God on our terms, and we want God to behave like we want him to. But that's not the way we get God. But getting God, or trying to get God on our terms, is how we end up with false religions, false belief systems, faulty belief systems, and bad theology, to be honest with you. And what happens when we do that, we literally become sinners because we create God in our own image instead of remembering that we were created in his. Jesus said, and we read the verse a minute ago, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and follow me. Most of us have an allergic reaction to the word deny. We don't like it. And it's tough to think about denying yourself when you live like a lot of us do in the land of luxury. We don't just tolerate overindulgence in our culture. We celebrate it. Look at every commercial on TV. And here's the fundamental problem with indulgence. The fundamental problem with indulgence is that enough is never enough. That's the problem we have with it. The more we get, the less we enjoy what we've got. And so we enjoy things less and less, and we try to fix it by getting and holding on to more and more. I mean, that's the problem. And of course, and everyone rolls their eyes. Here it goes again. When we, you know, when I club on taking me time. We all want take me time, but it's never enough. We take it, we've stepped back into the real world, and what do we live for? The time to get more time for ourselves again. Our quest doesn't become God, and we follow God refreshed after a vacation. What happens is we start planning our next vacation because we like it and we deserve it, and it didn't do anything for us. We wasted it. See, it's never enough. It's indulgence. And that's what our society does. That's the culture we live in. That's what we learn. That's what we've taught ourselves. And so it's only when you go all in and all out for the all in all that you discover that true joy is found, hear me carefully, on the other side, the sacrificial side of life. You will never discover true joy until you start living on the sacrificial side of life. In other words, until you start becoming a giver instead of a consumer. And so, until you become that person who is willing to give and throw who you are into something bigger than yourself. When it is all about you, it will always be about you. And it's never about him when it's all about you. And you will never discover joy while you're on the quest to make it all about you. Which is so counterintuitive for us, because it's not how people are wired, because it doesn't make sense. Because we think, if I could just have the things I want that would make me happy, I would be happy. That don't work that way. Because that's not the dynamic way that God has wired and created you. When you try to live that way, and again, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but when you try to live that way, you're going against your spiritual DNA. Which is why you end up hollow, empty, angry, destroying every relationship around you, becoming toxic, and becoming the kind of person that everyone wants to ignore your number when it comes up on the speed dial. You become the caller ID that no one wants to see. Because it is all about you, and it's not about him. And it gets exposed. And although the culture says it's okay to do it, The people who do it and do it strongly become the least liked and least influential people in the culture. That's just the grim reality of the world we live in. And so let me give you a principle. The principle is this. You're going to say, can you prove it to be true? And I will say, you try it, you'll find it to be true. The proof will be for you. The principle is this. The more you give away, the more you'll enjoy what you're blessed with. The more you give away, the more you'll enjoy what you're blessed with. If you give back to God the tithe, you'll enjoy the 90% you keep, 10% more. If you, you'll discover, and we've said this before, that God will do more with the 90% you keep than the 100% if you kept it yourself. I mean, you know, that, we talk about tithing as a low bar. But most of us spend our lives accumulating the wrong things. We have bought hook, line, and sinker the idea that more is more. And we think the more we give, the less we'll have. But in God's economy, our logic is backwards. Because ultimately, when we try to hold on to things, we lose whatever we keep. And you get to keep what you lose when you go all in. How do I know? Well, the Bible, verse 24. Whoever wants to lose their life, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life will save it. That's the economy of God. And that is what's so difficult about going all in. That's why church people struggle like they do. And so the passage I was going to use, that I really wanted to use, was the rich young ruler. That's what I wanted to start with, I thought, on Sunday, but I didn't, so I dumped that, so you get to hear part of that tonight. But if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. And we'll hit a couple of verses. I mean, we won't read all of them, but then you can go back later and look. Matthew 19, 16 through 26 says this, and someone came to him, this would be the rich young ruler, and said, Teacher, they'd be talking to Jesus, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbors, love yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. In verse 22, but when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. On paper, the rich young ruler, or RYR as we'll call him, is the epitome of religiosity. But the life of the rich young ruler stands opposite of what we're talking about when we say that you got to go all in, all out for the all in all. I mean, he becomes the, you know, the opposite side of that coin. His life lesson gives us a warning label, and it's simply this, and it's also a principle. If you hold out on God, you'll miss out on what God wants to do for you and through you. If you hold out on God, you will miss out on what God wants to do for you and through you. That's the lesson in a nutshell that we learned from the rich young ruler. And of course, if you flip that idea around, the other's true as well. If you don't hold out on God, you won't miss out on what God wants to do for you and through you. So again, you come to that choice where you're going to need to jump in, or you stay on the outside watching other people jump in. Now, I have not met anybody, I have not met many people possessed by what I would say is a demon. I wanted to quantify what I was going to say there. I rolled it back a little bit. I haven't met many people possessed by demons. But I have met many people that have been possessed by their possessions. And I met more people and more followers than I can count that are not owned by God, but are owned by the things that they think they own. In reality, those things own them. That is the RYR, Master Rich Young Ruler. And his story's amazing. He has everything that money can buy. He has his whole life in front of him. He's calling his own shots. He can obviously do whatever he wants to do, and something is missing. And we know that there's something missing. We know that there's an emptiness to this guy's soul because of the question he asked Jesus. What am I still missing? He says it right there in Scripture. Now, think about it. He has the American dream. I mean, the rich young ruler has everything that a lot of us, that some of you really want. He's rich. He's young. He's got power. I mean, what else do you need? What else does anybody else need, right? I mean, what could this guy be missing? Why is he so stinking miserable? And here's the answer, and it's easy to understand. He was following the rules. He wasn't following Jesus. And the rules weren't cutting it for him. And you know what? With one fell swoop, I just wiped out 75% of the people who sit in churches in America. They follow the rules, they don't follow Jesus. That's why if you have a church background and you've been in committee meetings, it turned into bloodbaths. That's why you've sat in church business meetings that are nowhere in Scripture, by the way, but you've heard fights break out on the floor of a business meeting and thought to yourself, where's God in the midst of this? They're following rules. They're not following Jesus. When you quote Robert's Rules of Orders to do the business of the church, you've quit following Jesus and you're following Robert, and no one knows who he is. Now, you can tell that immediately I am just certainly not your normal church guy. I'm kind of the anti-pastor, I guess. And you know, and I don't make a whole lot of friends in my church consults when I say that. But the reality of that is that we just have messed it up. We follow rules. We want our faith to be rules. We don't want to follow Jesus. And here's the deal. If you're focused on the rules, you're not following Jesus. That's the struggle for the RYR. That's the problem with following. When you follow the rules, you can't go all in because you're too busy watching the rules. I say this, and boy, my mind immediately flashes back to the places I've been, the people I know, the people that I've talked with, places I've preached where I thought a riot was going to ensue when we were done. I'm flashing back to don't wrestle with pigs, kiss more frogs, and color outside the lines, and all the times I preach that where I've had people just look at me, and one guy threatened to hit me when it was done, who was the head deacon of the church, by the way. And I said, why do you want to hit me? He goes, because you called me a pig. And I said, well, if the shoe fits, oink, brother. And that was it. And that kind of, and then I stepped back because I thought, here it comes. And he didn't do it. But hear me. The rich young ruler may be perhaps one of the most religious people in Scripture. Because here's what the Bible tells us about him. He kept all the commandments and he did nothing wrong. I mean, the Luke version gives us that and also the Matthew version. So he's probably one of the most religious people in all of Scripture. He did it wrong. Hey, have you ever heard people say, or you ever said, I didn't do anything wrong? You ever said that? You ever heard that come out of your mouth? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Kids say it all the time, but adults say it all the time. Or you ever been trying to reassure somebody who's kind of in a mess? You didn't do anything wrong. You ever heard that? Am I the only person who's ever heard that? Okay. Am I the only person who's ever said that? I said it a lot growing up. I didn't do anything wrong. Always backing up again. I didn't do anything wrong. Hear me carefully. Write this down if you're taking notes. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. And we think the definition of righteousness is doing nothing wrong. Somehow in church we've learned that if you're righteous, you do nothing wrong. But the reality is that if you're righteous, you're doing something right. And the key part of that is you're doing something, and it's right. Because doing nothing wrong means you can be doing nothing, which is doing something which is wrong. So when you say, I do nothing wrong, maybe next time you're getting ready to say that, you need to ratchet back and just shut your mouth. And there's wisdom in that, by the way. And instead, before you say, I didn't do anything wrong, maybe you need to say, I think this is what I did right. And if you can't come up with anything, you've got a problem. Because what we do is we put it in neutral And we think that the world's going to go on by. And our response to being actively engaged as followers of Christ in the world is, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything to ripple the water. I'm not going to do anything to ruffle feathers. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to think anything. I'm just going to keep a low profile. I'm not going to do anything. And it's possible to do nothing and do nothing right. And we've watered down righteousness. The definition of righteousness in church has been watered down to just don't do anything wrong. That's rule keeping. And if we don't do this, we don't do that, we must be doing okay. And hear me, if that is the way that you live life, if you think that if you don't do this and you don't do that, you must be doing a God thing, what you're trying to do is you're attempting holiness by subtraction. You're attempting to be holy by subtraction. And you need to understand, that's not holiness, that's hypocrisy. And it has nothing to do with God. There needs to be forward motion in our following Jesus. We don't have to follow the rules, we have to follow Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, you're going to get the rules right. But you can get the rules right and not follow Jesus and not even know Jesus. That's the answer to the great question. Well, there's a lot of good people. God wouldn't send them to hell. Nope. They're choosing to go there on their own because they're not going to follow God. Their choice. He didn't send one of them. They all bought their tickets. And they're good people. Yes, they're doing good things. They don't break a lot of rules. They just didn't get it. Because righteousness is active and it's engaging. And when you're consecrated before God, when you go all in and all out for the all in all, then all of a sudden you are actively engaged because you have now jumped in. You're pokey-pokeying. Maybe you're dancing. And when you're dancing, then all of a sudden that becomes the dance, and He is the Lord of the dance. And it's the dance that He has called you to. The RYR, Rich Young Ruler, is one of the saddest stories in all the Bible because he had so much upside potential. I mean, this guy could have leveraged his resources, his network for kingdom causes, because just because he goes out and sells everything and gives it all away, do you think he doesn't know those same people anymore? Do you think he's disconnected with the people that brought him wealth to begin with? Do you think he hasn't run in powerful circles? I mean, Grady Nutt used to say, if this guy would have said, okay, I'll be back tomorrow, I'm going to go get rid of all my stuff, Jesus would have let him walk down the road and gone back, hey, hold on just a second. Let's talk a little bit more about what I want you to do now, because your heart's willing. It's like Abraham putting Isaac on the altar. You know, Abraham didn't kill Isaac to prove that he was loved God and he was going to follow God, but he was willing to. Rich Young Ruler wasn't willing to do it. We don't know what Jesus might have done. We don't know what this could have turned into. We don't know how he would have used him, because we can play what if all day. But at the end of the day, here's what we know about him. He didn't follow. And he wanted to spend and keep all that he had because that's what was going to make him happy. But see, if you go back and read between the lines of the story, keeping it and spending it on himself and acquiring it, he was already doing that before he came to Jesus. So when Jesus said, do something different, he goes, well, I can't do that. And he walked away unhappy. He basically walked away deciding to do the same thing that he had done that made him so unhappy he came to Jesus to say, what am I missing? I mean, this guy already was at the bottom when he got there. And he made a choice when he heard something different that he couldn't give it up and go all in. And so he turned and he walked away. Our greatest assets become our greatest liabilities if we don't use them for God. This guy's great ability to make wealth, earn wealth, network with people with wealth, have power, be a good guy, and keep the rules, those are assets that became a liability, because when Jesus said, you've got to give it all up, he wasn't willing to do it. And the rich young ruler, we don't know how his story ends, but we do know he walks away and he all walks away separated from God. So we have to assume he becomes a rich old ruler. And how many times did he replay the moment when Jesus said, give it all away and follow me? And we think then, and there are some bad theologians out there that will say, okay, then the answer is give it all away. That's not what the passage is talking about. That's bad theology. It's about your heart and what you're willing to go all in, because once you go all in, you really know you don't own it anyway. Then it's Jesus's to do with what he wants. That's why I said to you Sunday morning, I can't tell you in your life what denial looks like. Because what Jesus may say to me to do may not be the same for you. Because he knows my heart, he knows my gift mix, he knows your heart, he knows your gift mix, he knows where your talents lie, he knows the network that you run in, he knows the things that you can do, he knows the things that you can't do. But you have to be willing to say, it's not my agenda, it's his agenda, and once you do that, then all of a sudden, all bets are off. He can do whatever he wants. He might want to make you the wealthiest person ever walk down the street, and that will honor God. Or he might tell you, sell it and give it all away, and move to the inner city, and live in some squalor or ditch, and do ministry there. And that might be your map. No more spiritual, no more less spiritual. It all matters whether you're all in for God. With rich young ruler, we never find that out. Now, See, as I was talking about the rich young ruler and I was writing all my notes for the rich young ruler, it dawned on me. I've heard this story a lot. So it's not Sunday morning, it's Wednesday night. You're spiritual, you're here.
We're following the rules.
Yeah, you're following the rules. Or you want to change. You want to, I don't know. But let's be honest. Don't you feel a little bit bad for the rich young ruler? I do. I always did. I always read a story. I'm like, doggone, Jesus, you're tough on this dude, man. I mean, he's a nice guy. He comes. He does everything right. He is, by the way, a great church member. This guy keeps the rule. You never have to clean up this guy's mess. Yeah, you're not going to get a call from him in the middle of the night that he's just trashed his life. You're not going to find out that he's just screwed up and you got to go pull him out of a ditch somewhere. You're not going to have to love him through a crisis. He's doing it right. He's the chairman of every committee. He's the head of your deacon board. He's the head of your advisory board. He's the chairman of your finance committee. He can even rule the kitchen committee with an iron fist. And they love him. This is the guy. And part of me, when I read the story, I'm like, God, Jesus, you're asking too much of this guy. Everything? Everything? I mean, I would feel better about the story if Jesus would have said, let's just start with a tithe. 15%. Jesus goes right for the jugular. I mean, this is a quick conversation. It's a cold conversation. It's in, it's out. So the question really then is, why did Jesus ask for everything? And I have an answer for you. You know why Jesus asked for everything? Because he loves him too much to ask for anything less. By the way, he loves you that much too. Somehow we think, as we sit in church, that Jesus hasn't asked us for it all. But if that's what you think, you haven't been paying attention. He has asked for it all. He loves you too much to ask for anything less. And we focus in on the story sometimes, and we focus on what Jesus asked the guy to give up, because we're not doing it with the proper look. We're not being balanced about that. Because we don't really look at what Jesus is offering him in exchange. And when you start looking at what Jesus was actually offering him in exchange, then all of a sudden, this becomes a radically different story. I mean, Jesus is giving the rich young ruler an invitation to follow him. And at that moment in the story, when you hear that conversation that they're having, when you get to that verse, did you gasp? When Jesus said, I want you to get rid of it all, I want you to sell it all and follow me, did you go, if you didn't, why not? Have we become so callous in our following Jesus that we don't gasp anymore at the amazing invitation that is? See, that's the moment in my story when I gasp. I mean, I have moments when I'm praying and it dawns on me as I'm talking to God, the creator of the universe, that he has called me to be a part of his plan and I get to be a player in this thing. Oh my gosh. I get to be in this thing. See, I was talking earlier about the fact that, you know, righteousness is not doing anything wrong, but it's also doing something right. I mean, as a parent, I can tell you, I love it when my kids don't do anything wrong. But I love it even more when they do something right. And the creator of the universe loves me when I do it right. and I can't do it right until I'm following him. And all of a sudden, Jesus offers this invitation to this guy, and he goes, give it all away and follow me. And if you feel bad for the rich young ruler, you ought to feel bad for him because, not because Jesus asked him to give it all up. You ought to feel bad for him because of the opportunity he passed up. When Jesus asked him to give something up, we think that Jesus asked for a lot. And I'm going to put the brakes on right here. This is where it gets personal. Because there will be people that will listen to this recording, or there are people that hear, you'll talk about this, you'll write notes, or maybe you're one of them. That, I mean, you get offended if I say you need to tithe, and that's the low bar. Jesus asked this guy for everything. And Jesus didn't even blink. And you have to understand, what Jesus asked him to give up was nothing. Nothing. In comparison to what Jesus wanted to give him in return. When Jesus asks you to follow and go all in, it is nothing compared to what he has for you if you'll do it. And here's the dark, dirty truth about us, about this whole series, about why there's going to be some moments you get incredibly uncomfortable, about there's some moments why I almost pulled it twice. This was not the series we were going to start with. We were going to start with a series called God's Favorite Place that we're going to come back to later in the year. I had told Michael that back in the fall, but we came back to this series. I kept coming back to this series, and I finally moved the whole schedule. Let me tell you the dark, dirty truth of why. Here's the deal. The grim reality is we don't value what it means to be a follower. It's that simple. Because when we start to value it, when we start to realize what an incredible privilege it is, when it takes our breath in the morning to think, I get to take up my cross today and follow him and deny myself, it almost leaves me breathless with the opportunities I'm going to have. It almost leaves me unable to speak because of all that God's going to do. Then you can have some real conversations. When it leaves you speechless, then you're going to have some radically different looks at the world around you. You're going to view the world around you differently. You've got to quit asking Jesus to follow you and decide, I'm going to follow him wherever it goes. Because we don't value that. We don't realize how important that is. Jesus said, you give it all away and you get to follow me. And we ought to go, yeah. But somehow in church, we don't do that. I mean, we made the joke of it. It's my birthday. I don't have to come to church. Heck, Jesus died. Why don't you show up? I mean, we said it Sunday. He didn't have to die. We have to live all the time and act like we're doing him a favor. I'm 52 years old. I have never done God one favor. Ever. I want to. He didn't need me to. There's nothing I've done that measures up. It's an incredible opportunity. And if it doesn't take your breath away, hear me carefully and write it down. Maybe you're proud to be, I need to value what it means to be a follower. Because it's not about me, and it's not about what I want, it's not about what makes me happy, and it's not about what I think. It's about what he wants, and what he's called me to be, and what he's created me to be, and what he desires for me to be, and that needs to be my compelling reason to get up every morning, take up my cross, and follow me. Anybody that's ever done something, gone underground trying to hide it? You know why? You don't value what it means to be a follower. You got your own stinking agenda out there. You're playing your own games with God, and you've asked Jesus to follow you. You've inverted your faith, and you've turned it upside down. The rich young ruler is a tragedy in Scripture because he was so close to being on the bubble of getting it right. And Jesus looked at him and told him exactly what it would take. Jesus cuts through all the junk of his life. He doesn't mince words. He simply says, look, your possessions own you, and you're going to worship them as long as you have them more than you worship me. You get rid of them and follow me, and I will take you places you've never been. I guess I'm just going to do good stuff. Without Jesus on my tombstone, you can put the words, he was almost good enough. But with Jesus, you can put whatever you want. I don't give a rip. Because when I'm done, I will be worn out. Tired, beat up, dusty, sore, whatever you want to call it. You can just say, there wasn't a whole lot left. Maybe you put that on a tombstone. Wasn't a whole lot left. Because he gave it all. We don't value following enough. In a day and age where people, in a first century culture, where people on the average never traveled outside a 30-mile radius of their home, do you remember the list I just read you? Jesus sent his disciples to the ends of the earth. Now, they were killed at the ends of the earth. But did you hear the places that they were killed? They went everywhere. That was the ends of the known world simply because they followed Jesus. These were uneducated fishermen who would have lived their entire life within a stone's throw of the Sea of Galilee. And they traveled all across the ancient world. They filled up the map as we know it. And the Bible says they turned the world upside down. In 3 years with Jesus, they camped with him. They fished with him. They sailed with him. They had box seats to every sermon he ever preached. They got to hear him debrief what he said afterwards when he came off those stages, off those boats, off those hillsides. They just didn't witness his miracles. They filleted and they sold the miraculous catch of fish. They filled the baskets with all of the leftovers from the day that he did the miracle with the little boy's lunchbox. What kind of price tag would you put on walking on water? The disciples experienced the rest of the world in ways that people haven't even dreamed of, simply because of one reason. A man who was born in an out-of-the-way place called the House of Bread, in a barn because no one can make room for him to be born inside anywhere. At about 30 years of age, came up to them and said, look, here's the deal. I want you to follow me and I want you to take you on a journey you cannot go any other way. You throw all in. And I will change you and I will change the world with you. The rich young ruler forfeited a wealth of experiences because he couldn't let go of his stuff. And we live in a culture that wants to accumulate possessions, when the creator of the universe has called us to accumulate experiences and let those experiences change the world. That's what happens when you go all in. And if you don't, it doesn't happen. You watch other people, you cheer for them, you stay on the edge and you keep hokey-pokeying. But you never live it out. And so this series, if anything, it's for me, on a personal level, is a trumpet call to step up and step in deeper. I prayed through this past year, God, I want to know more. I want to see more. I want to sense more. Because, look. I have done the most dangerous thing in the world to many of you. As a teacher, I've done my best over the past 3.5-4 years to introduce and lay the groundwork, just groundwork, by the way, of what transformation could be. And here's what the danger is. I've taught you the language. You know the terms. You know the catchphrases. And I've kind of set you up and given you some of the resources that you need to kind of start doing it and how to track it and what it looks like. But just like everything else in church, once we learn the language, we quit doing it. Because we still are informational, not transformational. And so my prayer was, God, by venturing into places, into topics that other places don't go, which is not an accident, the great question is, what do you do when you get there? And so this is part of what's come out of that. This is part of that journey. This is part of that, where do we go next? Because it's my journey too. And so as we do this, as we look at it, I'll put it in as most entertaining terms as possible. And we can think about it because I can understand the hokey pokey, but at the end of the day, it all comes down to a choice of who we're going to be and how we're going to live. And what he's called us to do is a day in, day out journey and adventure to become a movement that will change and turn the world upside down. It hasn't changed. It's not different. It's just 2,000 years later. And so that's what we're talking about. And that's what we'll talk about in Extra Dance Steps. I'll dump all the notes I couldn't get in on Sunday morning. And we'll, you know, add some other stuff to it. For example, Sunday morning, we're talking about a bull burning. We're going to talk about Elisha burning the bull and all that means. And it's not certainly probably not a new story for a lot of you, but we're going to talk about the implications of that. And then next Sunday and next Wednesday night, we're going to come back and I'm going to tell you the passage that I didn't go to for Sunday morning, and we'll kind of unpack that. Okay? Everybody go with that? All right, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful, humble, and we ought to gasp at the fact that you've called us to follow. We don't always do that, but we should. And maybe, just maybe, as we, for the next few weeks, take these trips into your written word, we may discover some things that we've never thought about before. And I pray that for all of us, it would be the next step in our journey, that next step in that transformational process, that change that happens inside as we become the people that we are created to be. Help us never to settle for less. And help us to push and live forward as we strive to be everything we were created to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.